In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this Quinquagesima Sunday, this last Sunday of pre-Lent. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord had been approached by the rich young ruler. After that exchange, Jesus comments about how difficult it is for the rich to be saved. And people respond by asking, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus speaks the encouraging words, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And when it comes to our salvation, Jesus continues in the words of this morning's gospel to explain to us exactly how God is going to make our salvation possible. Jesus is going to engage in the ultimate work of love, hence our epistle, "God grant us all to be reflections of His love, especially to those who do not yet know it." But Jesus is one we would not expect. He is given an anointing we would not expect. Hence the picture great David paints of his greater son. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus says. You always go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you are going there from some place much higher in elevation, or if you are heading to Jerusalem from somewhere that would be north and hence higher on our north-oriented maps. Galilee would meet both of those conditions. But still, you always spoke of going to Jerusalem as a going up. It is the city of King David. And before him, even, it was the city of Melchizedek, king of Salem, which we read about in Genesis. It is the place where Jesus must go to be crowned, to be lifted up on his throne, to make sacrifice for those over whom he has come to be king. And so he says to his apostles, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." All things. That's a very broad statement. Everything they directly prophesied, as we read in Isaiah 52 and 53. Everything that their names, their words, and their actions pointed forward to. Whether we think of Abraham's almost sacrifice of his son, or Joshua's name and the picture he painted of the prophet who was to come, or Jonah's third day deliverance from the belly of the fish that had swallowed him, or Hosea's self-sacrificial embrace of an adulterous bride. Christ was about to go up to Jerusalem and fulfill everything, all things that they had said and done, all of the ways that they had pointed forward to Christ, all of this he had come to fulfill. All things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And so this text comes up today on Quinquagesima. For those of you who aren't real familiar with Latin, the quinqua is 50, exactly 50 days before Easter. On Wednesday of this coming week, we begin our Lenten journey to the cross with our Lord. Jesus is quite direct in telling the disciples how it will go. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. They were hoping he would defeat and subjugate them. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They were hoping he'd be lauded and honored and praised. They will scourge him and kill him. But the disciples were thinking more along the lines, pamper him. Say things like, "Long live the king." Kill the people who were in the way of that. There was the promise that he would rise again on the third day. But if you have a doubting mind, there's no way to put that to the test until you've moved beyond the point of no return. If he dies and does not rise again on the third day, you can't back up and say, "Okay, that didn't work. Let's just not get him killed in the first place." Too late. There will come a point at which there will be nothing but faith to go on. And in fact, for the disciples, the faith to believe these things would not really come until the resurrected Lord returns and gives it to them. For now, as our text says, and it basically says it three times to drive home the point, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were being spoken. So it is with the way of the cross. It is always so with the way of the cross. The disciples must have wondered, how can this be the plan? And as we walk the way of the cross in our Lenten journey, that's our question too. Maybe it's foreign conflicts. Maybe it's those people who are running the show in Washington these days. Maybe it's the young man who dies of cancer, leaving a wife and children behind. Maybe it's the marriage that you meant it till when you said, till death do us part, but it's crumbling. Maybe it's the wayward children. Or the leaky roof. Or the job hassles. When it goes from a consideration of Jesus' life under the cross to our own life under the cross, we too may find that we understand none of these things. You understand Jesus' trek to the cross. We call this Quinquagesima because it's 50 days from Easter, and thus we are reminded that the resurrection is coming. The good that God would accomplish, the good of taking away the sin of the world, this he accomplishes by way of the innocent suffering and death of Christ. It's not the kind of Savior that we would have cooked up, left to our own devices. We'd have a Savior that, you know, looked more like Steven Seagal or Clint Eastwood or something. Only God would have thought to save us this way. He sends his Son not to float above suffering and death, and offering to lift us up above it all too if we'll just work his program. Rather, he sends his Son to partake of it, to drink of it, to experience the depths of it all for us, in order that our suffering, and yes, even our deaths, may be transformed into holy, precious things too. We kind of get the first part of that equation, but it's easy to miss the second part. And that's because we look at Jesus' death and resurrection, number one, with a certain historical distance, and number two, because it's all happened already, and we know how that all turned out for the best. whereas our own sufferings are happening right now. And we can't see what the end of it all will be. We have nothing but faith to go on. And it seems like we can't quite cook up enough of it. It doesn't surprise me at all that the very next thing Jesus does is heal a blind man. Because that's us. By nature, we're the ones who can't see anything. Only Christ can open our eyes to the salvation He comes to give us. As we confess in our catechisms, I believe that I cannot believe. Of course you can't cook up enough faith. You can't cook up any. For the faith we need, we must implore God the Holy Ghost to give us what we cannot produce on our own. Nevertheless, dear ones in Christ, what we cannot see with our eyes, in the name of the Lord and by the authority of His holy word, I invite and I even command you to believe. Believe that God knows what He's doing. And I want my faithful few who are gathered here today and anyone who's watching us on our live feed or on the recording thereof, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Believe that God knows what He's doing. In whatever it is that distresses you, in whatever the cross may be that you are carrying this very hour, believe that God knows what He's doing. You see it in what Christ has already done. You've probably seen it at various points in your life up to now. The Word of God assures you that it is so, and therefore, in the name of the Lord, I admonish you, believe it. The God who loves you, and He does, will accomplish His good and gracious will by way of whatever it is that you suffer now. Believe that God knows what He's doing. Jesus takes His Lenten journey to the cross, healing, showing compassion and mercy to others, such as the blind man in the second part of this morning's gospel. And He does so even while the weight of His own burden grows heavier and heavier on His own shoulders. It is not without reason that the church gives us St. Paul's great love chapter for this morning's epistle. Jesus not only walks the road of suffering and the cross, He does so in loving devotion to his heavenly Father and in loving service to others. He does not carry on as though he'll concern himself about other people once he's taken care of his own problems. He cares for them even while he carries those problems, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. Many of you will give up something for Lent. Others may take something up, regular devotions, for example. The example of Christ and the words of the apostle speak to the attitude with which you do it. It is always tempting to get so tunnel vision focused on our own hardships that we fail to see the hardships of others and to have compassion on them. We can even become prideful about our own accomplishment, how we are bearing our cross, what we have given up, what we have taken on, such as this. Our attitude can become like unto that of the Pharisee. I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like that guy. As he points to the publican whose penitential prayer certainly shows that he had his own load of sin and shame that he was carrying. It is important to attend to what is driving us as we engage our Lenten devotion. Bless those of you who pursue courses of self-betterment, but that's not what Lent is for. It isn't to go accomplish a couple of things so that you can be more proud of yourself. Certainly not so that having accomplished those things, you may now show contempt for those who don't measure up to your greatness. What drives our Lententide devotion is love. Love for our Lord and love for our fellow man. And as we engage Lenten devotion that way, we're going to discover lots of things about ourselves that are hard to swallow. How we fail to do what we have committed to doing. How maybe even we succeed, but we know we're succeeding for the wrong reasons, not because of love of God or love for fellow man, but just because we're prideful enough that we don't want to fail. Do the right things. Do them for the right reasons. Trust in God along the way to know what He is doing. Trust Him to have merciful use of the hardships you endure. Examine yourselves, and as you do, maintain an active discipline of repentance as well,
you will surely see your need of it.
And as you do all of this, as I said, the more aggressive you are about pursuing righteousness and holiness of life, well, the harder you strive for those things, the more keenly you will become aware of your many shortcomings and your many failures, and yes, your bald-faced sins. Thus, let it all point you all the more gratefully to Christ, to His being mocked and insulted and spit upon and scourged and crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of all. One of my favorite three-letter words. All of your sins. And for the sin of the whole world. It does turn out well. Fifty days, dear ones in Christ Jesus, there will be an Easter. And by the grace of God, we'll get to celebrate it here this year. I pray that the Lord will have use even of the hardship of having not been able to celebrate Easter together last year, to make us all the more grateful and all the more fervent about our celebration of it this year. 50 days. And whatever you endure, take heart. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, though your path may also be one of suffering and will be one of death, it does turn out well. You too shall have an Easter, for you too will rise and live everlastingly on account of the death and resurrection of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.